First Peter chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 17. Hey, I got a question for you. What gets you going? What gets you going? What gets you excited, man? What gets you just, the juice is flowing and you're all pumped up about stuff? I know for me and for several of you, we're just days away from one of the greatest events that take place the entire year, the start of college football season. Amen? Okay, Bill, I expected at least you to speak up and say amen to that. Somebody. Man, I'm so excited, and we'll probably get whooped a few times, but that's all right. I'm just glad it's finally here. But nonetheless, you know, what gets you going? You know, maybe it's your favorite team or a ball game or something like that. Maybe it's a highly anticipated movie. Man, it's amazing when Avengers Endgame came out. Man, there's like months building up to that. When they first sent out the trailer, it was like, oh, you know, and then the crowds just went to that movie and great time there. And or maybe it's the latest, greatest, or the newest iPhone or smartphone. I don't know what number they're up to now, but it seems like every time they have those come out, man, they make a huge deal about it. And people are just get so excited about that. Maybe it's the newest video game. You know, y'all remember seeing the crowds at like Thanksgiving time whenever they have the sales at that Friday, was it Black Friday it's called? You know, and Best Buy, I mean, people are outside of Best Buy 3, 4, 5 days ahead of time anticipating the release of that new game for Christmas or whatever it is. And man, they're just all excited about it. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if that's your gig, man, go for it. Nothing wrong with that. Whenever possibly you have a newborn in the family, you know, especially parents and grandparents, man, they got to walk around and they got to show those pictures. And then it's that could be the ugliest baby on the planet. But you're just going to say, yeah, that's so beautiful, you know, and all wrinkly and red and, you know, doing that kind of thing with their face and all. And they're beautiful babies and all. We all would agree with that. But nonetheless, you know, you get excited about those kinds of things. If a graduation is coming up or maybe a wedding date, you know, all those things are very, very exciting, special, special days. Let me ask you a question. Are you excited about the gospel? Are you excited about the gospel? Are you? I got a question for you. Who did you tell the gospel this week? I guarantee you this week I've talked to somebody about Auburn Tiger football. Amen? Yeah. Because that's just me. I'm excited about it. I'm ready to go. Me and Brother Bill, we're going to build a closer relationship over the next, 3, 4 months than we have any other time of the year, right? Because we always got college football to talk about. We talk about those kinds of things. We talk about the things that we love. We talk about, and we say we're excited about the gospel, but then that begs the question, then who have you shared the gospel with? Are you excited about sharing the gospel? You know, that gospel that saves souls. That gospel that delivers from hell so that you can have heaven. That gospel that delivers from Satan and sin's bondage. That gospel that cures the spiritual cancer that leads to damnation. That gospel that has delivered you from death to life. That gospel that makes you no longer a child of Satan, but rather a child of God. Eternal blessing instead of eternal punishment. Are you excited about that? I ask you a question, church. Are you excited about that? I am. I'm thankful for that. But then again, that just begs the question, how many people do we tell? How many gospel conversations do we have during the week? If we had a newborn baby, man, we'd be showing those pictures. If we had a new sports car or a classy brand new car driving up in the church parking lot, man, we'd be sitting up in that thing a little bit taller and all proud. Everybody check my car out and everything. And if your team won the big game, we'd be talking about it around the water cooler or wear your team tie the next day at church or maybe even a t-shirt or something like that. What about the gospel? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Peter addresses this issue. How can I get excited? How can I be passionate about sharing the gospel? Are you passionate? Now we say, and I truly believe deep down, we are passionate about it. We do want to do that, amen? I mean, we do. Sometimes it doesn't show. In fact, a lot of times it probably doesn't show. But deep down in our spirits, we want to share the gospel. And it's something to get excited about. It's something to get passionate about. But nonetheless, how often do we do that? And we're going to be looking in 1 Timothy chapter 3 here today. We're going to be looking at about 3 or 4 verses. And in the first part of chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, the context here is godly living in the home. It talks about wives being submissive to their husbands and focusing on the internal, not the external. It talks about husbands understanding, living with their wives in an understanding way and doing marriage together in unity and love and compassion and being tenderhearted and loving and courteous towards one another. And it says in verse number 9, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Let me ask y'all a question. Do you want God's blessing on your life? Yes or no? Oh yeah, me too. Absolutely. I'd rather have his blessing than his curses, no doubt about that. But the fact here is this. He says in verses 1 through 12, from a perspective within the home, here's how you're going to attain God's blessings. But then he shifts gears. He goes from inside the home to outside the home into the secular world. And we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. If you would, please stand with me one more time as we read this out of respect to God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse number 13. Peter writes, he says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Father, bless the reading and preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Verse number 13, I want you to underline or circle or highlight the word followers. Followers. See that? "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Followers of what God has called us to do. The word follower there, some of your translations might say zealous or eager. The New American Standard and the New Living Translation translates it zealous. And it's because the Greek word there is zelotes. It's where we get our word zeal or zealot from. In other words, you have a passionate, you're passionate about doing what is good, what is right. You're passionate about doing God's work, being zealous for Christ. However, unfortunately, as you saw in the verses that we read here, it brings suffering. It brings suffering. So how are you going to handle that? Verse number 14, you see the word suffer there. You see the words afraid, threats, troubled. Verse 16, they defame you as evildoers. That is the lost. They revile your good conduct. Verse 17, the word suffer again. In other words, if you're going to be zealous, if you're going to be eager, if you're going to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ, you will suffer. But if you're not zealous, you won't suffer. Not in the way that it's being described right here. Today what I want to do is I want to share with you three necessities or three essentials to having a passion for sharing the gospel. Having a passion to share the gospel just doesn't happen, all right? Again, I ask you, in the past week, how many times have you shared the gospel? I've shared it several times this week and had some really good encounters with some folks here in the area, and I may mention a few of those here as I go through the message here. But I want to share with you, Peter includes three necessities, three essentials, I believe, if you're going to be truly passionate, if you're going to be truly excited, eager to share the gospel with somebody, something's going to have to be happening in here that goes beyond just your salvation. And I want to look at those three here this morning. The first essential, the first necessity, we find in the first part of verse number 15. Number one is this: allow God to be in control of my life. If I'm going to be passionate about the gospel, God has got to be in control of the things that I do. Not me, not my spouse, not my job, not my money, not my boss, not my fun activities, not my hobbies, none of that stuff. God, it says here in verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. If you're going to make it through this suffering, if you're going to be truly zealous for me, if you're going to be truly eager and a passionate follower of me, number one, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Allow God to be in control. The word sanctify there, most of you know, means to be set apart, means to consecrate. You know, you set apart God in your life. Doesn't mean put him in a corner, okay? It means you're setting him up in a place in your life where he is numero uno. He calls the shots. Some of you may have at your house special dishes or special things in your home. Maybe it's a vase, or maybe it's so expensive it's a vase, not a vase, you know? And you have it in a special place, right? Or maybe you have it in a cupboard where you have glass or something that's covering it, plexiglass or something like that, and nobody touches that, do they? You don't go there. And you might bring those out on a special occasion, right? And they're set up, usually they're not sitting in the back corner of the house in a closet somewhere. They're set up usually in the middle of the house where the people, generally speaking, congregate, whether that be in the living room or the dining room or wherever it is. But it's in that special place for all to see. Maybe it's a special heirloom. Maybe you got a brand new car. Maybe you got a son or a daughter and you get a brand new car and they want to drive your car. We're like, nah, I don't think so. You drive your hunk of junk. Amen. This is my car. I don't want you beating up my car and hot rodding that thing. And that's why we get them hunk of junks. Amen. That's why we get them those really bad pieces of vehicles. They can tear them up even more. The first car I ever had, it was a Oldsmobile Custom Cruiser station wagon. It was a beast. Burnt orange color. It was ugly. And I kid you not, it had a dent about that big around in the back of it. Ready? You ready? Where my uncle's mule kicked it. I'm not kidding you. I mean, it's boom. You know, he kicked that thing, and finally my uncle, he sold it to my dad for a dollar, and my dad said, guess what, son? That's your car. And I was like, yeah, you know. And it was a beast, man. You'd fill that thing up, and you'd have to be getting more gas within 24 hours. It was one of those kind of cars. It had a big old 455 engine in it. Man, it was a beast of a car. And if you tried to go up the hill, you were half pushing the accelerator and half praying, please, Jesus. Please, Jesus, get me up this hill. If I could just get to the top of the hill and start going down. Because all the way up the hill, it'd be, and you're just hoping you get up the hill, right? One of those kind of things. Nobody mind running up their bicycles up against that car or their skateboards or whatever. But, man, you get out there near my parents' car, you don't touch that. They're set apart. They're to themselves. What God is saying here is this. Listen, I'm just not another thing in your life. I am the thing. I am to be Lord of your life. I am to be number one. I am to be have absolute priority in your life for everyone to see. Christ is to be our primary object of worship and adoration. He is to be, as he says here, sanctify the Lord. Kurios means master. Be the master of your heart. God's got to be in control. Many of you know the verse, turn to it, Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9. We kind of gloss over this verse and go, okay, we know that verse. We've heard it before. But I want you to think about this for a moment when it comes to God being in control of our lives. Proverbs 16 and verse number 9. A man's heart plans his way. Stop. Have y'all got plans of what you're going to do tomorrow? What will most of you do tomorrow? Go back to work. What was that? Sister, it's only been a week. She's going, school. It's only been a week, girl. Come on. By the way, school's going great around here. But really, we're going off to work. We'll get up. We'll get do our routine, right? We'll get up. We'll get cleaned up and shower and eat breakfast, whatever, and get off to school or get off to work or get the kids dressed, get the lunches made, get them out to school. We have our routine, right? We plan our ways. And there's nothing wrong with that, having that routine and everything. But look at the second part of that verse. 16:9, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, as you get to work, students, as you get to school, God is orchestrating things in your life. People are going to come into your life that you didn't expect to come into your life. Situations will arise you didn't expect to arise. And a lot of times we don't like that, do we? Because it gets us out of our routine. It gets us off track, you know? And we don't like to deal with those. But understand something. As you have planned your day, God is orchestrating the steps of your day. He puts things in your path. And listen, when you're totally given over to the Lord, you begin to recognize that, and you begin to see that the lady that you meet at Dollar General needs the Lord. You begin to see that the person that you see at the doctor's office and you happen to have a book with you that says Fresh Wind and Fire, and she asks you, what's that book about? Door, opportunity. I say that because that happened to me this past week. You know how it is when you go to the doctor's office, who knows how long you're going to have to wait. I didn't have to wait that long, but I take something to read, right? As soon as I sat down, she asked me, what's that book about? Oh, she had no idea. She was opening the door to a gospel conversation right there. And after some investigation and some questions and Q&A, guess what I found out? She knows the Lord, and she knew the Lord because her grandmother knew the Lord. And, but the point is you get into those conversations, okay? But when God is in control of your steps, you learn to take these things in and recognize them as they go. Listen, if God is not in control, that means you are. Self is in the way. Let me say that one more time. If God is not in absolute control of your life every day, you are. There's no middle ground here. Self gets in the way. We'll never get excited. We'll never get passionate about the gospel until self is put to the side and our focus is totally on God and not on ourselves. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Allow God to control your life. Number two, in that same verse, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. The word defense there is simply the word logos, word, a message, a word. Be ready to give a word, a defense, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice several words here. First, the word always. What does that tell you? All the time, right? What does always mean? All the time. Every minute of every day, every second of every minute, every minute of every hour of every day. Always be ready. It's a constant preparedness. You're always ready to respond with the gospel. You're always prepared. Not just with knowledge, by the way, but being prepared spiritually, going back to point number one. To give that word, that defense, that message of anyone who asks you. I think it's interesting here, the verb usage here, to everyone who asks you. In other words, in the present. It's a present word there. Present tense. In other words, it's an ongoing thing every moment of every day. You're always prepared. Just like when that lady asked me about my book. First of all, I'm glad I read the book. I was about done with it. I had like 10 pages left. So I'm glad I read the book because I was able to share with her. And then she, I'm a woman of prayer too. And I thought, oh, really? And she said, well, you know what? It's because my grandmother was a woman of prayer. And I said, let me ask you a question. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you have Christ in your life? And she said, oh, yeah. Ever since I was a little girl, my grandmother introduced me to Christ. And there we are. The lady taking my blood pressure and getting all my vitals. We're talking Jesus, But being aware of those situations and being prepared. When you guys, you just got off all these vacations, right? How many still got vacation time yet to do? Brother Haven, that hand went up fast, brother. He's ready to go. I mean, when you go on vacation, you prepare, don't you? You just don't grab the keys, get in the car, and go. What do? Man, you're washing clothes ahead of time, right? And you're getting out the suitcases. And you're counting heads before you ever get in the car. You're kicking the air conditioner up a few notches, right? Hopefully you're not going to leave it on 72 or 70 the entire time you're gone, especially if you're gone for a couple of weeks or a long period of time. You're doing all that, are all the fans out? Are all the lights out, right? Do we have money in our pocket? Is there money in the bank, right? Is the car gassed up? Do you have your cold drinks and your snacks for the trip? I always do that. We got a cooler, a little blue and gray cooler that we always put together. And, why in the world, Brother Haven, why in the world go to these gas stations and pay $1.50 to $3 for a cold drink when I can go get a Bug-O deal at Publix? Amen? There you go. And I load up, and I get my cold drinks going and get my snacks and my chips and my pretzels. And because whenever I drive, my family pretty much sleeps. They either sleep or they got the earbuds in, so they don't listen to me anyway. So, man, I got to do something to stay awake. So you wonder why I got this? I travel a lot. That's it right there, right? But you prepare. You prepare. When it comes to sharing the gospel, you got to be prepared. Being prepared intellectually. Study. Know the Word of God. What does it say? Well, Pastor, I'm just not sure what to say. This is where you find your answers right here. This is why we have faith builders. This is why we have Wednesday nights. This is why we have a Sunday night, which we're about to start back up again. To know the Word of God. You know, some are so prepared spiritually, but when it comes to being the knowledge of the Word of God, they're not sure. They're not there intellectually. So being prepared. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, to be diligent or to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Why? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Be prepared. Be ready. Get in the book. Study that thing. Read that thing. Take notes. Mark things down. Be prepared intellectually. Be prepared emotionally. Be prepared emotionally. You'll see in that verse there, as you give a defense to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. Some of your Bibles might say gentleness, reverence, respectfulness, meekness and fear. Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love, right? Being prepared emotionally. By the way, I think an important part of this, if you'll skip by this, if you're not careful, in the middle of the verse there, be ready to give a defense to who? To who? What does it say? Everybody. Everyone. Who does everyone include? Does that include your enemies? Does that include those who mock your Christianity? Does that include those who despise you and don't like you, don't have a good relationship with you? Yes. So it's not just with meekness and fear, but I think it's also including courage. It takes courage and boldness to talk to those people. Or at least, if nothing else, pray for those people. But being prepared intellectually, being prepared emotionally, being prepared spiritually. Some are ready spiritually but don't have a whole lot of knowledge, while others, you could have all the knowledge in the world. You could be seminary trained. You could have 3 PhDs behind your name, but you are so spiritually far away from God, you're not worth a hill of beans on anything when it comes to the things of God. Being prepared spiritually. If I'm not ready intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, that means probably stuff is in the way. Before, self was in the way. But more than likely, if I'm not prepared, if I don't know the book and I'm ready to share the gospel, it's more likely that stuff is in the way. Things are getting in the way of studying this book. Other activities, other things that we like to do. Or it could be something as simple as sleep. Well, I don't want to get up early in the mornings and read my Bible because I lose too much sleep. I think I may have shared this with you before, but we were at a conference one time. Brother Johnny Hunt, he was at a conference. He was doing a Q&A session, and this businessman, he was imploring them, you know, you need to get up and get in the Word of God. And the businessman said, Dr. Hunt, I got a question for you. I'm a businessman. I'm a CEO of a huge company, and brother, I'm already up at 4:30 in the morning. What in the world do I do if I'm up at 4:30 in the morning? And without skipping a beat, Brother Johnny looked at him and said, you get up at 4 in the morning. Then he moved on to his next point. You see, we make time for everything else. We shouldn't be making time for the Word of God because the Word of God and the Lord Jesus should be the center of our lives. That should be that way to begin with. But nonetheless, always be prepared. Are you prepared? If someone walked up to you today and said, listen, this is the worst day ever. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. And I'll tell you what, I want to end it all. I'm so mad at God, or I'm so mad at this, or I'm disappointed about that. Could you take them to the side and say, listen, first of all, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? Would you be bold enough to do that? Some of you will run across somebody at work like that tomorrow. Teachers, those of you that are teachers, whether it be here or some other school, you may run across a parent like that this coming week. Will you be prepared to share with them, to love them, to pray, not just for them, but pray with them right there in that moment? Will you be prepared emotionally, spiritually, intellectually? Peter said, be ready. Amen? Be ready. Third thing and final thing. Not only God's controlling your life and also always being prepared, but thirdly, what is the third essential for being excited, for being passionate about sharing the gospel? always striving for holy living. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, that when they, speaking of the lost, defame you as evildoers. Well, do we see that in today's world? We hear that about Christians, don't we? You Christians, you guys are bigoted, you're narrow-minded, you're homophobes, you're this, you're that, you're the other. Folks, we're not. We're not, amen? We're not. We just want to obey what God's Word says, and we hate the sin, but we love you, amen? I mean, I want you to think back to King Jesus when he was on this earth. Who did he, other than his disciples, who did he spend the majority of his time with? Sinners. Man, he was in the midst of them constantly. In fact, that was one of the major accusations against him, is he's always eating with those publicans and those sinners, those thieves, those adulterers and adulteresses and those. So we love them because Jesus loved them. But look what he says. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, and they will, those who revile your good conduct, and they will, in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Going back to the beginning of the verse, having a good conscience, or a pure, some of your translations will say a pure conscience. The word conscience there is a compound word that means, part of it is eido, which means to know, part of it is sunu, which means with, to jointly know together. And what it is having that moral knowledge that God has given you in your conscience, has given everybody in their conscience the difference between right and wrong, and joining that together with the Holy Spirit of God working in your life, and those two being in cahoots with one another, those two being agreeing with one another, and being able to say, you know what? This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is what holy living is all about. And by the way, when you live holy, you're free from guilt. Amen. Isn't that nice? Isn't it nice to know when you're living like Jesus wants you to live, you're not constantly having to do this, wondering if somebody's going to catch you. Isn't that right? Holy living. When we live in such a way that we live sinful, worldly lives, you're not going to have a passion to share the gospel. You won't. Because the entire time, what you're doing is you're feeding the sinful old nature of your own life. That's what's getting fed. The spiritual's not getting fed. But when the spiritual side, when the spiritual man is being fed in your own personal walk with Christ, you can't help but have a passion and be excited about sharing the greatest news that's ever come across this planet. And that is the news of the gospel. Paul struggled with this in Acts 24, verse number 16. Let me turn to it real quick. Acts 24:16. Write that verse down. 24:16. Paul was on his missionary journey, and Paul says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience." There's that word, sunedo, to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Scripture tells us that all that is within you, live at peace with all men. Everything you could do, that you'd be at peace with everyone. How many of you have ever had to have surgery? Anybody? Any surgeries out there? Yeah, most of us at some point or another. And if you haven't, it's coming. I used to work in a hospital when I was when I graduated high school. I worked at Montgomery Baptist Medical Center, Baptist Medical Center in Montgomery. And I'll never forget this. I worked on the grounds crew. I was the guy that was there at 3 in the morning cleaning up the parking lots and mowing the grass. Yes, we had lights out there so we could actually see what we were mowing and just doing all that kind of thing. But I remember one weekend they asked us to stick around and clean an operating room. And the operating room, it had these tiles, you know, these, I don't know how many inches that is, 2x2, 3x3, whatever, these tiles. And we had to take toothbrushes and bleach and scrub between the grout in every single one of those tiles in that entire operating room. That's all we did the entire weekend. Now, I appreciated the overtime. I did not appreciate what the bleach did to my brain. Some of you wonder what's wrong with me? There you go. We can go back to that. But the point is this. Why? That operating room has to be absolutely germ free. It's not that they keep the scalpels and keep, well, there's a little bit of mud on there, let's scrape the mud off. No. If there's even a piece of lint on there, one speck of dust that they recognize, it's no good. Why? Because they need it to be totally uncontaminated. Because if they use that, what's going to happen? That contamination is going to go inside of, there you go. You see? And this is the way God operates. Some of us are shocked sometimes that God must function in an atmosphere of perfection. Well, he has to because God is holy. If human doctors recognize you can't do surgery on contaminated devices, then it ought not upset us too much that God should want to operate in us and through us, with us, only if we're holy. Only if we're uncontaminated, to be clean vessels for him. This is why as believers, we should strive to live holy lives. So people will know, they'll see, they'll recognize. This morning we were pulling out of our driveway, and the guy who lives across the street from us, he was out there washing his truck, and he's just recently moved in there, and we haven't been introduced on a first name basis yet, but we have said, hey neighbor, how you doing? How are things going? You got everything moved in, you know, hey, anything you need, let us know, that kind of thing, you know. And but this morning, pulling out, we kind of tried to make it a point. As we were pulling out and he was there washing the truck, he kind of looked up and we just looked across our way. And, of course, we're dressed nicely and all. And surely, he knows we're going to church and he already knows that we're believers, you know. But living a life in such a way that people say, you know what, there's something different about you. You do different things than the rest of everybody else. You speak differently. You work harder than everybody else. You act in such a different way than everyone else. You strive to be holy. You strive to be right. Why? Why do we do that? Because it helps us to have a greater love for people and a passion for the gospel. When we begin to live holy, it's because we spend time in the presence of God and we see His holiness. His holiness affects our unholiness, and we seek to understand Him and know Him in a greater way and know His heart and His mind. And folks, let me tell you something. The heart and mind of God is all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. Living holy lives. Are you passionate for the gospel? Maybe it's because you got sin in your life. You see, in that first point that I made, sometimes stuff gets in the way. The second point that I made, sometimes stuff gets in the way. This third point, holy living, you may not have a passion for the gospel because sometimes sin is in the way. Pastor, I don't have a passion for the gospel. I'm not. Well, folks, it's either self, stuff, or sin, one of the three. Amen? Those things have an effect on whether we're excited and have a passion to share the gospel. And sometimes, listen, that sin sometimes could be something, it may not be some like great sinful action. It could be something as simple as fear. Y'all ask me or answer this. Is fear of the Lord? No. God has not given us a spirit of fear. No. It's not of the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, there are some things, God, that I need to deal with. Always strive for holy living. That's an essential. Always wanting God and allowing God to be in control of my life. Always being prepared to defend what you believe. Are you prepared? I close with this illustration. A gentleman wrote a book, Dr. Ted Engstrom, What in the World is God Doing? Was the title of the book. And he wrote this story related to him by this veteran Korean Christian. In the early 1880s, three Korean workers somehow, they were laboring in these camps in China, and they got to hear the gospel and they got saved. And all they knew, this gospel just absolutely transformed their lives. And they knew, we have got to get this message back to our native land, which was Korea. But see, that was illegal. That was illegal to do that. So they were going to have to come up with a plan to be able to do that. And they realized, you know what? The Korean alphabet and the Chinese alphabet are very, very similar. So they decided to take a Chinese Bible and take it back to Korea. And the first guy buried his Bible and all of his belongings and tried to sneak across go across the line and sneak the Bible in. Well, he was found out. They went through his stuff. He was found out, and they killed him. They took his life right there. Word got back and reached the others that their friend was dead. So the second person, he decided to tear pages out of the Bible and to put it throughout his stuff, hoping that they would not be recognized because there was such a small piece of paper and they really wouldn't look, but they discovered it. And that particular man was found out and he was beheaded. The third man was more determined than ever. He was so passionate about his new life in Christ. So he decided to come up with a plan, an ingenious plan. He tore his Bible apart page by page. And he took each page and began to fold it. Fold it and fold it and fold it some more into a tiny strip. And then he took those strips and he wove those strips and formed a rope, basically. And then he used that rope to carry his bags with. And when he got to the nation, the line that divides the two nations, China and Korea, they looked through all his stuff and found nothing. And then he took that into Korea. And when he got there, little by little, he began to take those little pieces of rope and began to unravel them and actually iron them out and began to put the Bible together and shared and began to share and to preach God's word there in Korea. And people were getting saved like crazy. That was in the early 1880s, about 1882, I believe it was. By the mid-1880s, missionaries finally were able to get into Korea. And you know what they found? That the seed of the gospel had already been planted in Korea. And it made their work a whole lot easier. Why did that happen? This man had a passion, an excitement, an eagerness about him to share the gospel. What would it take for us to share the gospel? What are we willing to do? Are you willing to allow God to take control of your life? Are you allowed to prepare yourself to do what is necessary to understand and know what lies within this book so that we can give an answer for everything? Are you willing to commit and to strive to live a holy life? I'm not talking about a good life. I'm not talking about a moral life. I'm talking about a Jesus-filled life. If so, I guarantee if that is your heart, sharing the gospel will be at the top of your to-do list. Let's get passionate. Let's get excited about sharing Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Peter. Lord, we do need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure heaven's your home, I hope you'll ask yourself that question right now. If you stood before God today and he said, "Why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you into my heaven?" What answer would you give him? There's only one answer. And that one answer is because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today and you're saying to yourself, "You know, Pastor, I'm not sure that I've ever truly really done that. If I died today, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven." It's kind of a big question mark in my brain and I don't know for sure. Well, I've got great news for you. You can know for sure. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:13 that you can know that you have eternal life. Would you put your faith in Christ today? What does that mean, preacher? Well, that means this. It means understanding and believing that Jesus came from heaven down to earth. And being here for 33 years, he lived on this earth as the Son of God. He is the Son of the living God. He is God. That he went to a cross and paid your sin debt. He died in your place. All the awful things that we've done, he died for those so that you would not have to pay God's wrath as a payment for those. He took God's punishment for you. He took your punishment for you. It means that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead after he was crucified, that you can have new life in him. It means that you're believing that he's the only way to heaven. Would you do that today? Would you just call out to him right now and just say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that you're holy. I know that I cannot get to heaven on my own. God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for me. I believe that he rose from the dead. And I believe that He's the only one that can save me and forgive me. God, as best as I know how, would You please come into my life? Save me from my sin. Forgive me. And make me a child of God. If you'll call out to Him, He'll do that. It's from the heart. He will answer that prayer, and He will save you.